Good evening. Welcome to Nighttime. I'm Dave Wager, your host for the next half hour. Coming to you from the studios here at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nick Lake Bible Institute. I pray our half hour will be useful. That God will somehow stimulate your thought process to go to Him, to think about things that you need to think about and discuss with Him. Lately I've been thinking about the effects of preponderance. In other words, having so much that you don't know what to do with it. Having so much that what you have is meaningless to you. But if you didn't have it, perhaps you would be angry or upset. Think about how you feel about something when you have an abundance of it all the time. You pretty much take it for granted. The effects of preponderance. We have a preponderance of Bibles, sermons, Bible studies, mission opportunities, entertainment. We have a tremendous amount of resource in the United States of America. We have so many Bibles, so many opportunities to read the Bible, so many places we can go to understand what the Bible says. People go to church on Sundays. And I might ask why. I know the standard answers, and you can fill in why you go to church, and you can talk to God about that. But certainly you don't need to go to church because you need to hear another sermon. Because you've heard plenty in church, and you certainly can get any sermon you want off the internet. Certainly there are podcasts all over the place, including this one. You can learn in many different ways if you choose to do that. What's the effect in our lives when we have so many sermons available to us? Books in general. We have books upon books. We have books in our electronic form, books in the regular form. What is the effect in our life when we have books everywhere? Words on thousands and thousands of pages. How does that affect our lives? We have a preponderance of things. And yet we don't really use those things because they're everywhere all the time. We've grown accustomed to them being there, but they don't really affect our lives anymore. I wonder how many Bibles you have in your house. And how much time do you spend in the Bible? In many places in the world, there's excess money, time, food, clothing, educational opportunities, shopping centers. There are so many places that have such an abundance. We begin to take those things for granted. We just trust that all those things will always be there. And then we get critical of those things because since there's so much, we're not allowing ourselves to have things that we consider subpar. We want things top-notch, or we'll go somewhere else and get them because they're available everywhere. If your fast food chain doesn't give me the hamburger cooked the way I like it, there's five more down the street that I can go to, and they'll do it right. Kind of makes me an angry person, a person that's focused on me with all the abundance that we have. There's so many doctors, so many medical procedures in our country, so many specialists, so many natural healers, that we end up fighting amongst doctors and natural healers and what we learn on the internet and reports that are published. And not only that, there's so many appointments that you can get appointment fatigue, and pretty soon you don't even want to go to the doctor even though you're sick. You see, having an abundance of something doesn't always make it a good thing. In fact, it can be a bad thing in our minds. An abundance of time with nothing to do with it can be a trouble. An abundance of laws, an abundance of power, an abundance of money. These can all be troublesome areas. William Grinnell, one of my favorite authors, gave a sermon where he talked about people that were sermon-proofed. They would go and listen to a sermon. They could say an amen now and then. They could be moved by it, but it doesn't really affect their life at all because they've had thousands and thousands of sermons. Time and time and time again, they've heard the Bible being taught, that there's a switch somewhere that goes off in our minds. That is until God intervenes. If I have God's word, but I'm not treating it like God's word, he has a way of reminding me that I need to be in his word. There's things that can happen in life that are totally unexpected. That'll make it so the next time you sit in a sermon, you actually listen to it. In fact, I think that Satan could work in our lives by giving us an abundance of something. An abundance of something good, even. He worked by giving us an abundance of time, which leads to boredom. A preponderance of food, which leads to obesity. A preponderance of information that leads to confusion. A preponderance of money that leads to meaninglessness. Time, food, information, and money are not in and of themselves evil. Let me say that again. Time, food, information, and money are not in and of themselves evil. Yet an overwhelming preponderance of them can be tough to deal with for anybody. For some reason, we want to keep gathering things and having more than we need. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12 says, "And again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them." All the abundance around us, it seems to make us sermon-proof, or something-proof. When I read this in Ecclesiastes, I see that I could chase in life being swift. I could try and be strong. I could focus on being wise. I can focus on being rich and intelligent. I can focus on being knowledgeable. But that's not what makes me a success. God tells me that time and chance happen to all of them. In fact, I know that. In time, I learn more. I see what's happening. I can't predict the future. In time, the future will be revealed to me. But I can't make decisions today based on what I know will happen tomorrow because I don't know what will happen tomorrow. Oh, I know. I might be alive. I might not be alive. See, I can't make a decision based on just me living. I don't know what the world economic situation will be tomorrow. I don't know if there's going to be one country that'll nuke another country. I don't know if that's going to happen tomorrow. See, I don't know the future. There's a time thing and a chance thing. And a chance thing is what God does. He watches over our lives and puts us in positions that to us might look like chance. So one day I was born in the family of Richard and Joyce Wager. That was a chance as far as I'm concerned in this text. The idea that God is the one that is in charge of the chance. So God puts us all in different places. And I can seek, I can look the rest of my life to try and be swift or strong or wise or rich or intelligent or knowledgeable. But if I ignore the chance, the fact that God has to put me in the right place at the right time, then I'm a fool. Or if I ignore the fact that time is something that I cannot control, no matter how much I'd like to, I can't. Let me read this passage again, Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and 12. "And again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." I think if I pursue the things that are important in life, I would narrow it down to knowing God, loving my family, leading my family, being placed in the middle of a ministry that God has placed me into. In other words, to accomplish today the things that God wants me to do today. If I could focus on those things, not focusing on money and not focusing on power or strength or intellect, but focusing on my proximity to God, focusing on listening to Him, focusing on doing what He puts in my heart to do, perhaps working hard today and demonstrating who He is. William Grinnell says that people are sermon-proof, so they're also oftentimes affliction-proof. They were so mad on their lusts that rather than not have them, they would swim through their own blood to them. Heavy judgments were on them, but no physical pain is wrought kindly to them. Grinnell is talking about the book of Isaiah, and this message that I refer to is kind of hard to read. It was translated from early English, and it wasn't translated extremely well. But let me read the passage he's referring to, Isaiah 1, 2-6. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. In Isaiah, we're being told of a group that is sermon-proofed, who is affliction-proof. They've gotten to the point where they're so hard that as God works at revealing Himself to them, they don't see it, they don't hear it. Has God been trying to get a hold of you? Do you hear His voice? God never, ever runs away from you. You run away from Him. And if you can't hear His voice, it's because you're not where you belong. Again, you can go to my favorite psalm, Psalm 23. I shouldn't call it my favorite, one of my favorites. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We go and we talk about God in the terms of what He is to us. Many times, we only go to God in affliction, and often now in times of affliction, even though the affliction should bring us to God, we don't even go then. We become affliction-proof as well. When we get sick, we just go to the doctor. How about going to God, the great healer? Oh, I'm not saying He's going to heal your affliction. This affliction that you have might be there because it's time for you to seek Him in a new way and you haven't been doing it. It could be there just to bring glory to God. It could be there because it's your time on this earth to leave this earth. I have no idea. But during those particular times, the only real help you will ever have isn't going to be money or your swiftness or your intellect or your friends. It's going to be God. The habit we should have is always going to God. When we're thankful, we should go to God. When we're sad, we should go to God. When we're afflicted, we should go to God. If we have become sermon-proofed or affliction-proofed, we're going to be in trouble. Regardless of the reason why, we do have an abundance of information in the United States of America and all over the world. And if this information has become so consuming to us, then perhaps we're absorbing the wrong information. If you're absorbing the right information, it'll draw you to God, not away from Him. If you're absorbing the right information, it'll draw you to love others, not be angry with others, not gossip about them, not look at what their life is doing and compare it to yours. You know, we've heard and we've heard and we've heard we shouldn't gossip, we shouldn't envy, we shouldn't slander. But we're message-proofed. We can listen with the best of them and have nothing happen in our life. I wonder if that's one of the great downfalls of the modern church in America. The comfort of the seats, the lack of adversity. So we go to church and we listen to these messages. We store them up in our minds, hopefully one day being able to use them. But in reality, our minds are elsewhere because we become message-proofed. The next time you go listen to a church sermon or a message anywhere, ask yourself what's different when you're finished. What is going to be different from that day on? I've asked a lot of young people why they come to camp or Nicolet Bible Institute through the years. The first answer normally they give me is they want to grow. And you do realize that growth demands change. You cannot grow and stay the same. So if I were to ask you why you go to church, you could say a word like fellowship, or you could say, I want to be with the people of God, and I guess that would be fellowship. You could say you want to hear a sermon. You could say whatever you want to say. But is it mattering in your life that you go? Does something happen to you when you're finished at church that changes the way you think and the way you act? Or have you become sermon-proof? Perhaps God's going to need to get a hold of you some other way other than just reading the Bible and hearing a sermon, hearing a podcast, hearing a lecture, whatever it might be. Perhaps you've become numb to the abundance, preponderance of words that happen in our culture. There's too many words, so your mind just goes into neutral. Isaiah 1:10-16 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Right away in verse 10, he's talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what kind of place that was. Verse 11, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations I cannot endure, and solemn assemblies. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." It's interesting as it talks about people who are obviously where the voice of God is, but they don't hear him. People of Sodom, people of Gomorrah, people who want to go through some religious rite for God and think that that's all they really need to do. They want to bring offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts, as if God needed any of that for his work, and he doesn't. He doesn't need any of us. It's a privilege for us to be a part of his family. It's really a privilege for us to even communicate with God in any way, shape, or form. But there comes a time where we don't understand the truth anymore. We don't spend enough time in it letting it convict us. We might read it for our quickie devotion so God doesn't strike us with lightning today. But We don't read it to really get to know God and to listen to him and to position ourselves so that we can show honor and glory to him on this world in which we live. There's some interesting things in this passage where it talks about not bringing any more vain offerings, incense. That's an abomination. He talks about the idea of people praying with their hands spread out in verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. So many times we think that no matter what we say, no matter how much we've ignored God, when we speak to him, he will listen to us. I'm not sure I see that completely through the Bible. Oh, I would never tell you not to talk to God, and I would never tell you not to come to him. Because I'm not the one that stops listening. But God does at some point through history. There was a time where Saul was done as king of Israel. No matter what he said after that, no matter what he was going to do, his time was over as the king, and David was going to replace him. Likewise, as we talk to God, there are times where we come to him after ignoring him and ignoring him and ignoring him. We may have sat through 1,000 sermons. We may have sat through 100 podcasts. Perhaps we have read the Bible. But we've become Bible-proof and sermon-proof and conviction-proof. And when we talk to God, we really just talk to him about how he needs to make sure we're okay. How he needs to make sure that our lives measure up to however we want them to measure up. Or we start accusing God of not caring and not loving and not listening. We need to be people who are in a relationship with God, not people who order God around. He is the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the Lord of Lords. We are his creation. We were created and stay alive by God. And therefore, it's a privilege to come to him and a privilege to learn from him. When was the last time that you heard a sermon or you read a part of the scriptures and you were convicted and you responded where you changed your life, you changed your habits, you changed your thoughts? Or do you use this preponderance of information to just build a wall that keeps confirming what you want to believe rather than being challenged in what you believe? Do you read scriptures to try and prove your point, or do you read scriptures to try and hear the voice of God and know the heart of God? There's a big difference why we go to the Bible. Verse 18 in Isaiah 1 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Interesting how the responsibility remains mine. If I come to God and I think about the fact that his son died for me and his mercy has taken my sins and paid for them, my sins that are like scarlet have been made white as snow. And even though I am a sinful person, I can come into the very presence of God because of Jesus. I need to come to God and listen to his word and be obedient to him. And as I'm obedient to him, I will have in this life what I should have. But if I refuse, then there's all kinds of troubles that I was never meant to go through that I will go through because I've refused to listen to God. I know that we talk about God's mercy and grace a lot, and we should. The Apostle Paul talks about it a tremendous amount. But his mercy and grace are not there to be abused. We need to rejoice in the fact that he's merciful. We need to live and walk every day in his grace. But we also need to respond to His Holy Spirit as He speaks to our hearts as we're in His Word, because we continue to grow and develop and change in life. I'm getting older. I should continue to grow and develop and change as I get older. To remain the same means that I become sermon-proof, conviction-proof, whatever proof you want to throw in there. I can go through my life and hear the voice of God. I can read the scriptures. I can read old preachers and teachers and not change a thing about my life. Most of the time, that's because I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something to affirm me, not something to challenge me. Well, I need to change my mind frame and go to the scriptures and look for things that will challenge what I think. When I happen to run through something that affirms what I think, that's a good thing. Remember, I can gather information from people all over the world. I can get a preponderance of information on any subject at any time. It doesn't mean I know it. In fact, it means that my eyes might glaze over. I may not think in terms of what's true and what's right and what should challenge my thinking. If I don't like it, I can just dismiss it and go find something I like. That's easy to do. It's also wrong to do. I need to think in terms of God's absolute sovereignty. When He speaks in His Word, He only speaks truth. He doesn't speak out of perspective. He doesn't speak out of opinion. He doesn't speak because He needs me and wants to use me for His purposes, because He can't accomplish them on His own. He speaks because He loves me. And maybe the worst tragedy in life is to become love-proof, where we no longer respond to the love of God. His love is something we take for granted. His love is something we don't think about, we don't respond to anymore. We expect that it's there, and it's there in abundance, and we can see it every day in the sunrise and the sunset. But it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. God's love is abundant. If you've lost that first love, if you have not responded to Him the way that we should be responding to Him, if you've become sermon-proof, Bible-proof, Holy Spirit-proof, then you're in trouble. You need to stop what you're doing and talk to God about it. Open that Bible and read in a way where you challenge your thoughts and ideas. As you do that, God can very much affirm much of what you believe. But you should always be open for God to speak to your hearts and change something. It's very hard for anybody, once they become an adult, to change what they think. They spend the rest of their life trying to prove what they think is right. The more that I understand in the scriptures, the more I see that I've erred a little bit here, a little bit there, maybe a lot over there, and I get to readjust my thinking according to what God says. I didn't surprise God by that. He didn't kick me out of His family because of that. But if I ignore His Holy Spirit, and if I ignore the idea of conviction, then I become the sermon proof, the Holy Spirit proof, the conviction-proof person that'll be miserable as I get older. Not a good place to be. I don't know where you're at today, but I hope that as you read the scriptures, you listen to sermons at church or podcasts, that they sink into your heart and they change the way you live. Oh, maybe not 180 all the time, but a little bit, 1 degree here, 1 degree there. And that you're thankful for the fact that God is still working in your life to form you into the person you should be. Once again, I'm Dave Wager here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolet Bible Institute. Goodbye for now.